Okay, so for most Catholics, and I include myself in this, something like a rosary or a Bible is something of an ornament. So for example, you might put a rosary around your rearview mirror in your car, or when it comes to a Bible, you might have it on a coffee table or decorating sort of a mantle, kind of like this Bible is right now. And there's nothing wrong with that. I got a rosary in my car, and at my parents' house back in Brampton, there's a Bible on the table, so there's nothing wrong with that. But generally speaking, as Catholics, we don't use them much more than that. Like, that's pretty much the only usage they get. But in today's second reading, we heard from the letter to the Hebrews. And the author says, when it comes to the Word of God anyways, the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it goes on to say, piercing even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. In other words, the author of the Hebrews is saying that this book is powerful. It's living and active. It's not a dead book, a dead piece of a historical document, for example, that's kind of buried in the past. It's living and active. It's not for nothing that the Bible is still, as I mentioned before, it's still the number one selling book in the world. Because the Bible, the words in the Bible, have the power to literally change our lives and even to save it, to save lives, as we'll get to in just a few minutes. But sadly, as I mentioned in the beginning, that for most of us Catholics, including myself, a Bible is not much more than a decoration piece, or a rosary for that matter. So my intention today is to discuss just how powerful the words in this book are. But first I want to talk about how to read the Bible. Because you don't just read it like any other book. You see, the Bible is not a book. It's like a library. It's a collection of books. And like a library, it also has a collection of genres, different genres. So you go to the library, what do you see? You see the history section. You see the science section. You see the sports section, my favorite section. You see the poetry section. Let's say, for example, you were in the library and you took out a book from the poetry section. Let's just say you're taking out Shakespeare and you read it. You don't read Shakespeare the same way as you would read something from the historical archive section of the library. You'd use a different lens to read both different types of documents. And the Bible is kind of like that. It has a lot of genres, and you have to know how to read them. I'll use a common example. The book of Genesis. Many of us know what the book of Genesis is and what it talks about. It talks about the creation of the universe within 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day. Now, a lot of people in the world today might read that and say, well, hasn't science kind of disproved that? And if science disproved that, then isn't the whole thing kind of questionable? But here's the thing. The author of Genesis never intended Genesis to be a historical or biological account of how the world came into be. The author of Genesis never intended you to read Genesis with your science lenses on, with your historical lenses on. Now, stuff did happen in the beginning. That's what Genesis means, in the beginning. Stuff did happen, but what happened is being described using a lot of Hebrew nuance and poetry, Hebrew poetry. It's a specific genre. And so you got to know how to read something like that in order to get the most out of it. The book of Genesis, for example, the author is less interested in how the world came into being and how the universe came into being. It's more interested in why creation is the way it is. I'll give you an example. The sciences, like chemistry and mathematics and physics, those things can tell me a lot about how this book is made. For example, chemistry can tell me what the chemical composition of the ink is to make the words in this book. Science can tell me what even type of trees went into making the pages of this book. Physics, mathematics can tell me the dimensions of this book, the weight, the volume of this book. Science can tell me all that. What science cannot tell me, though, is why this book was made. Or anything, a cake, a letter. Science can tell me what it's composed of, but science stops short in telling me why it's made. In the same way, the book of Genesis is concerned with why creation is the way it is, not so much how. We let the sciences take care of that and tell us. Some of you might know that the church, the Vatican, has its own branch of sciences. And on the science team, there are Catholics, non-Catholics, other Christians, and atheists. We're not afraid of science. We let science do its thing. So again, the whole point is that the Bible is made up of different genres, and you have to know how to read each genre. Otherwise, you're going to get tripped up. Another point I want to make is something about authorship. So who wrote the books in the Bible? Obviously, we don't believe that God held the pen to write the words in Scripture. What did God do? He inspired men and women and used their talents, used their abilities, used their writing styles, used the conditions, the cultural conditions in which they lived. He used all of that to communicate to us his message of love. And not just a generic love, like God loves everyone. No, a specific love. God loves you personally, by name, in the concrete and particular circumstances of your life. Another way of putting it that I've heard a professor say, that the Bible is the message of God written in the words of human beings. And human words can be very limited, as we know. Right about now, I just want to give a bit of a commercial break. So I just want to say that what I'm talking about here is really just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the Bible. If you want to know more, a lot more, I suggest for most of you who are subscribed to the Flock Note subscription that we offered as a parish, it is an absolute gold mine of information on a lot of what I'm talking about. The Bible, its validity, its historicity, all that is there. So take full advantage of it. So that's my commercial for that. Okay, so back to the homily, what I'm getting about. Now I want to talk about how the words in this book have the power to change lives. And not just to change life, but to actually save it, as I'll talk about in a moment. The church has always taught that the Bible is still the number one way that God communicates with us. It's not called the Word of God for no reason. God uses this more than anything to communicate with us. A lot of people think, I don't really pray a lot because I don't get anything out of it. I pray and pray and pray, and I don't seem to get any feedback from God. Well, if you want to know what God thinks, pick up a Bible and read it. Now, do you need to be an expert in the Bible to get something out of it? And the answer to that is, of course not. Obviously, that doesn't mean you shouldn't study the Bible, okay? Because there's a lot to learn in the Bible. There's tons. My Bible professor back in the seminary, Father Chung, he's a specialist in Old Testament scripture. He did his entire doctoral dissertation, 3 years of study, on one verse. A verse is like 10 words. That's how packed it is, and how packed, therefore, the Bible is. So it's worth studying. It's a great resource. And just another commercial break for a second. So, as you know, as a parish, we are offering a lot of opportunities for you to learn about the Bible. We've got, I think, at least 2 or 3 Bible studies a year that really help one to learn about the Bible in simple, plain, ordinary language, and in a way that affects your, that actually has a relevance in your life. Like, it affects what you're doing tomorrow. A lot of people think this is just kind of a dead document. No, it's a living and active word, as the Hebrews said. Okay, that's my last commercial. So, my point, again, is you don't need to be an expert in this to be able to understand that God is trying to communicate to you in the concrete situations of your life. I'll give you an example of how this works. So, about 3 years ago, I was down in Peru, in South America, and a friend of mine who's a missionary down there put on a retreat for middle school students, so from grades 6 to 8, and it was a retreat largely for inner city kids. So a lot of these kids had rough upbringings, as you can imagine. These kids knew next to nothing about the Bible, okay? They didn't know much about God and even less about the Bible. They were no experts by any stretch of the imagination. Anyways, later that evening, she would invite each kid, I should say during the day, she would invite each kid to write down on a piece of paper something that bothered them, something that hurt them, or in the language that I've used over the past couple of weeks, to write down a wound, a hurt that they sustained in their life. And then later that evening, she invited the kids to take a Bible and open it to the genre called the Gospels, which, as we know, is the life and the words of Jesus, and to focus on a verse that strikes them, that really speaks to them in the concrete situation of their life. So, one girl, she's about 14 years old, wrote down the following hurt or the following wound. She said, "I just feel so lonely, like I don't have a friend in the world, or there's a person in the world that understands me. Even my own parents, and even the people I consider my best friends. I could be in a crowd, I can be in a party with all my friends, and still feel like the most lonely person on the planet." So that's what she wrote down. Later that evening, she picked up the Bible and turned to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew says to his apostles, "I will be with you always, even until the end of time, even until the end of the world. I will be with you always." So for her, it was like the words just leapt off the page and hit her right in the eyes. She couldn't believe what she was reading. And she said from that day, she never doubted that there was a God out there who loved her, who understood her, and who will always be with her. So a life completely changed, all from reading a simple verse. Again, no expert in Scripture, but she just approached the Scriptures with honesty and humility and openness, and God met her there and changed her life. So that's one example. I want to give you another example. By now, many of you know of my good friend, Nick Vujicic. He's actually not a good friend of mine. He doesn't even know I'm alive, but he's a good guy nonetheless. He is an international speaker. He is a Christian evangelist. He's a missionary. And since he began his ministry, he's giving hope and inspiration to literally hundreds of thousands of people around the globe. If there was ever a guy to feel sorry for himself, if there was ever a guy to feel as if God forgot about him, it would be him. It would be Nick. He remembers as a child for 7 years wondering, "God, why did you make me this way?" He even remembers praying with the words, "God, please give me arms and legs so that I could be like my friends." Obviously, God didn't answer his prayer, or at least he didn't answer it in the way he wanted it to be answered. But then one day, when reading the Bible, Nick comes across the story of the man born blind, who was blind from birth. And it says in the story that no one knew why he was born blind. His blindness was like a freak accident. And so when Nick read this story, he was like, "Okay, this looks interesting. A freak accident? Sounds familiar. I'm going to read on and see what Jesus has to say to this man." And so Nick reads on, and in verse 3, Jesus says, "It wasn't anyone's fault that this man was born blind, but he was born blind so that the works of God might be revealed in him." So that the works of God might be revealed in him. In other words, even though it seemed like a freak accident, this man's blindness was being used by God in a bigger picture. He was using this man's blindness to complete an even bigger mission. And so Nick says from that moment, when he read these words, he was convinced, he realized that God had a plan for me as well. If he has a plan for the blind man, then he definitely has a plan for me. And since that moment, Nick has decided to share his story of hope as to what God has the power to do in a single person's life. And again, he's bringing inspiration and hope to literally hundreds of thousands of people. Where did it all begin for Nick? Because clearly his life was monumentally changed. Where did it begin for the girl in South America? It began by reading the Bible. Not reading a huge chunk of the Bible, reading a single verse of the Bible. So again, you do not need to be an expert in the Scripture to get something out of it. All we need to do is approach it with humility and honesty and openness, and you will find that God has a lot to say to us in the very particular situations of our life.